Here. How about that? How about now? All right. Mute was on. All right. And so we just began where the story begins. Obviously, we talked about how this is a very concise story. It's a narrative, so there's lots of dialogue and discussion going on. And Ruth, the book is named after the daughter-in-law, Ruth, but it begins with Naomi and Elimelech and her two sons as they leave Bethlehem and go to the country of Moab in order to survive during the famine. And there she, Naomi loses her husband. Both her sons get married, and then they both die, and she is left only with her daughters-in-law. And so she returns with only one, with Ruth. And on the way back, Ruth makes that great exclamation of faith, this grand declaration, where she makes six statements about her faith in the Lord. And she really, that day, proclaims to be a follower of God, an Israelite, although she knows that she is a foreigner. And as they arrive back, they're welcomed wonderfully. The people of Bethlehem are incredibly gracious to them and welcoming. And Ruth then goes out into the field to work, to gather the scraps in the field. And it's there that she encounters Boaz, who is a near relative. He's described as a near relative. And we see that Ruth is hardworking, and she's welcomed by Boaz, as we see the character of Boaz right away. All the way in chapter 2, the character of Boaz stands out. He's called a mighty man of valor, a valiant man. And it's not that he's an incredible warrior, it's that he is an incredibly honorable and righteous man. And he sticks out for that reason, even in a city like a village like Bethlehem, that is, from what we know, everyone who is encountered in the entire narrative of Ruth is honorable, is godly, desires what is best, and yet Boaz even sticks out among them. And so he's called this honorable or very worthy man. And he's taken notice of Ruth, and he begins to provide for her extra simply because of her mother-in-law, Naomi. He offers her protection in his fields. He gives her permission to gather close and stay near his armed men, and he provides and protects her. And it just stands out as, he stands out as a gentleman, and an honorable, godly man. Well, today we'll get into the actual work that he steps forward in as the kinsman redeemer. And we're going to look at that passage in Deuteronomy that gives us that part of the law, this kind of obscure passage, very obscure law that probably didn't occur too often, and yet it has here for us. And so we have the work of redemption. That's really where we begin. In chapter 2, verse 18, read with me, in verse 19 rather. Verse 19, we'll read through the end of the chapter. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I have worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." What a turnaround from Naomi's depressed nature at the end of chapter 1. Boy, she's gone from telling everyone, "Just call me bitter. Call me bitter. I'm a horrible, horrible life here. I've come back empty," to now saying, "The Lord has remembered us. God is so good." And that, isn't that how it is in life, right? Sometimes that's how it is. It doesn't take much for us to recognize really what God is doing. All right, back to the text. Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, or young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so Naomi has prepared Ruth here, prepared her for restoration, and she begins to ask her these good questions. Where did you go? Who were you with? Right? She's trying to guide her and help her, and we see that all through chapter 3. She is trying to guide Ruth. She's really trying to help Ruth acclimate to Jewish culture, right? There's this effort on Ruth's part, on Naomi's part, and on Boaz's part to, in a sense, remove all memory of her Moabitess-ish. Moabitess. Is that right? Or did I just add extra syllables? Moabitess-ness. Yeah, all right. I just made an adjective. All right. And she gives her this really good advice, and we see it continue. She's leading Ruth in verse 20 to 23. She recognizes God's blessing. She informs Ruth that, oh, this is like, and we don't even know necessarily, I tried to figure out the connection. I couldn't find it, couldn't figure it out. You know, is this like her uncle's youngest son or something like that? There's a distance here, but there's also a nearness. Near enough to be the kinsman redeemer, but far enough away that it's not weird. That kind of thing. And so she takes great pleasure in knowing that Boaz is looking out for her. He's really showing incredible kindness. She then, in chapter 3, begins to secure Ruth's future. Now listen, up to this point, chapter 1, chapter 2, it's kind of like Ruth's doing all the work, you know? Naomi's sitting at home. I don't know how old she was. I don't know if she could work, couldn't work. We don't know the situation. But Ruth's the one going out in the field, gleaning. Ruth's the one doing all the hard work. And Ruth's looking out for Naomi. And now, Naomi starts looking out for Ruth in this incredible way. She gives her advice. And I want you just to read. We're going to read kind of the first part here. And we're going to have to jump a little bit for sake of time. Verse 3, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter shall I not seek security for you? We're going to talk about what that means. That it may be well with you. Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. You know, it's a small town where everybody knows where everyone is. Verse 3, therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, this sounds a little bizarre. There's some strange things going on here, and it makes us scratch our head, but it is totally easy to understand when we put ourselves in the cultural mindset of the Jewish people of this day. I remind you, we're in the middle of the Judges period. And maybe the most likely time is in and around the time of Gideon. Now, what did we find? When we first were introduced to Gideon, where did we find him? We found him threshing wheat in the wine press, hiding his wheat from who? The Moabites, right? Because there's these marauding bands all through Israel, all during the time of the Judges. Doesn't mean every day there's a new marauding band coming through, but for 340 years, I believe, is the distance of the time of the Judges. They're constantly in peril, and there's invading armies and people. Everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. It's not even foreigners. You got to look out for the people who are also Israeli because they're kind of attacking each other. And so we find Boaz, and he's in his barn at his threshing floor guarding his wheat, right? He is not even leaving this up to his young men. He himself is sitting at his threshing floor, guarding his barley and his wheat. Also, we read this story, and when you read, I mean, it's four chapters. It's not very long. So you can read it. You could read all of this in 15 minutes, the whole book. And when you do that, it reads like a really nice, clean, successive timeline. But did you catch at the end of chapter 2? It says it was at the end of barley and wheat harvest. And when they arrived, they were at the beginning of barley harvest. So this is not that Ruth one day goes out in the field, has this fairy tale magical meeting of Boaz, who rides in on this white horse. And who is this man, this kinsman redeemer? And the next day she's on at his threshing floor asking for him to marry her. That's not what happened. There's 4 to 6 weeks between the beginning of barley season harvest and the end of wheat harvest. So in likely, it's around 5 weeks of time has spanned that she's been working in the fields. He's been watching her. He's been helping protect and provide for her. She's been diligently out there every day. And so Naomi's shrewd. She might be old, maybe she can't work, but she's smart. She says, wash yourself and put on your best dress, all right? You know, gussy yourself up a little bit and get down there. You got to look good, smell good. And you're going to go in and you're going to wait until he's after he's eaten. Why? Because he's a man. And he'll be happier then. Right? And you're going to wait until the work is done and the day and he's relaxed and he's ready to listen. Then you're going to talk to him. In fact, she's going to wait until midnight. It's the middle of the night. And I think there's reasons for that. And so the timeline is important. The implication here is he's done with the majority of his work. The season's over. And by the way, it's been a good season. It's been a good season. Things are looking up for Boaz. And there he is, sleeping at the threshing floor, sacrificing even for his own workers. And Ruth awakens him in the middle of the night. In fact, it's midnight. Verse 5, and she said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, all that you say to me, I will do. I'm going to do exactly what you said. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. I think there's more instructions than what we just read. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. So what's going on? Listen, this is incredible. Ruth is proposing to Boaz. That's exactly what's happening. Now, you say, that's not very biblical. The man should propose to the woman. I would tend to agree with you, but she's following the law. This is fully the law. We're going to look at the law here in Deuteronomy in just a minute. She is not doing anything unethical. She's not doing anything sinful. She's not doing anything wrong. In fact, she's following the principles that have been laid out in Deuteronomy. So she comes to him. She takes his blanket, because he is sleeping with a blanket, uncovers his feet, and covers her own feet with that blanket. And then when he wakes up, obviously that's what wakes him up, she says to him, take me under your wing. Her language here is very specific. It is amazing what's going on. So here's her request. Take me under your, change the word wing to covering. It's the same thing. It's his night blanket. She is asking for his marriage protection. She is requesting that he spread his skirt, the word there is blanket, over her feet. And that is a symbolic pledge to be her protector and provider. She is essentially asking him to fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer. All right, let's go to that because I've talked about it enough. Go to Deuteronomy 25. Super obscure. You ever read Deuteronomy and you're thinking, when would this really obscure law ever be applicable? Well, here's where one of them is applicable. Deuteronomy 25. We're just going to read verse 5 and verse 6, but I do want you to keep your finger here. We're going to come back later. We have the role of the kinsman redeemer laid out here. The phrase isn't used, but it's the little moniker that we've given to it. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 25, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, perform the duty of a husband's brother to her, and it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And so we have several things happening here. First, there's the obvious providing of care to the widow. All right? This is not like today in our society where widows have the ability to draw Social Security or receive retirement packages from their spouse. That was not ever in play. In fact, I might even go so far as to say, I'm not saying don't use these government programs, but that it's not biblical. The role, it's the role of the body of Christ to help provide. And so to be a widow in the time of the Bible is a hard thing. You are really dependent from that point on the welfare of other families, your family, and the nation as a whole. And so she's in a bad position, but it's not just one widow. It's two widows here we're talking about. And so they're in a tough position. They don't have the security that someone with a husband would have. They don't have the financial security because they cannot do the manual labor that brings in the money. They don't have some of the protective things going on in their life. And so it is a big deal. And here the first provision is to provide simple care for the widow. It's also to extend the family name, as we see, right? It's going to have the name not of the deceased brother. His name will continue on. And that used to be a bigger thing, even in our American culture, that we want the perpetuation of our family name, right? So that's why having boys is really important, because they carry the name down. That's the concept. But there's a bigger reason, and it's all through the Old Testament legal system, law, and that is the protection of land. God has promised Israel a land. God promised it to Abraham. He promised it to his descendants. He took the 12 tribes. He divided Israel into 12 sections. Every section has their tribe. And if something happens and I fall on bad times and I have to sell my property to a neighbor clan or tribe, what do I have? After 70 years, the year of Jubilee. Is it 70? Yeah. 49. All right, there. I had this pause in my head like I said something wrong. 49 years is the year of Jubilee, and at that point, my land goes back to my family. And what that does is that protects rich, very competent people from becoming massive landowners who control everything in Israel. It protects the nation from being under the control of a few strong family tribes. It keeps the blessings in the family. So there's protective nature that's built in. And that's part of the job of the kinsman redeemer. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. And so they have to be a near relative, a near kinsman. And it just means if there's brothers, great. They can fulfill that role. And it's by marriage only. So if I were to pass, I've got two brothers, but they're both married, so they don't qualify. So then it would have to move to like the crazy uncle that I have, you know, and my wife would be, never mind, I'll be a widow. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, there's this pattern that's going to be followed, and it's to protect the families, to protect units, and to protect their welfare. And so they have to have a close affection, and that's the idea. So she asks, and it's totally within her legal bound to make this request. Go back to Ruth, leave your finger there, or a piece of paper or something. We're going to go back. In verse 10, we get Boaz's response. Boaz is so godly. What's his initial reaction? It's not, woman, why are you waking me up? I've had a hard day. You know, he doesn't overreact. He doesn't get angry. Notice the very first thing he says. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. That's just a term of endearment for somebody who's younger, by the way. She's probably maybe 20 years younger. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Now, here's what I think. I think Boaz is all in. Like, what's he said about her? She's incredibly virtuous. For 4 to 6 weeks, he's been watching her. This is a godly woman. And I think the idea is he's saying you didn't go after other young men. Like, she probably could have picked who she wanted. And yet she's trying to choose a godly man. And so she makes this request. I think Boaz wants this deal to go through. He's not doing this begrudgingly. He is all in. So he acknowledges a few things. And I just want you to notice kind of some unique things. He tells her that she has shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. He makes this, I think part of the reason he's making this request. Listen, is it scandalous? He's going to tell her now, let's go to sleep, and then in the morning, I'm going to wake you up, and you're going to go home before everyone gets up and about, because there's no need to be rumors started. But why did she go? Why did she go at night? Why does she do this? I think she's doing it. Now, this is my opinion, but I think she's doing it to help Boaz save face if he says no. I think she's doing this to give him an easy out. She's not trying to publicly pin him in and make him fulfill this duty of the kinsman redeemer. She's not asking that he just fulfill the law and help her. I think she is asking because she genuinely wants him to be her husband. And I think we're going to see his reaction here very quickly. I think he genuinely wants Ruth to be his wife. And yet it's all within the legal system here. And so he tells her to go out. He calls her this virtuous woman. What a great statement. To be full of godliness, honor, and wisdom. This is before Proverbs 31 was written. She fits it. And so he proclaims a blessing upon her. He proclaims her goodness in her actions and her commitment. And then in verse 13, he makes a commitment. He says, stay this night. In the morning, it shall be that if the other kinsman who's closer in relation, therefore has the, I don't know how else to say this, first dibs. if he doesn't want to fulfill it, then I'll do it. And so she says, I'm going to go talk to this relative. And so he says, but if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning. She arose before one could recognize another. He said to her, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. I mean, I cannot say enough good about Boaz. There's very few people in Scripture where we don't have sins listed about them. I'm not saying he's sinless. We know he was a sinner. But boy, his character. There's very few in Scripture whose character is extolled so highly as Boaz's. And so she goes home and she recites everything to Naomi. Tells her everything, just like, you know, women want all the details. Boaz may have told, you know, maybe he had a good friend he told her, and he's like, yeah, I'm going to, you wouldn't believe what happened to me last night. Yeah, Ruth came, and now I'm going to be her kinsman redeemer. And the friend would be like, oh, that's cool, man. All right. I think Naomi and Ruth, they had a whole long discussion about this. And they're praising the Lord. They really are. And so she says, sit down, in verse 18, sit down, my daughter, until you know how this matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. What a statement by Naomi. What a reputation Boaz has. And so she recites the entire events. And by the way, Boaz understands fully what he's doing. In fact, he even says, take these 6 ephahs of barley home to Naomi. Right? He knows he's not just getting Ruth. He's not just going to have to care for Ruth. He's going to have to care for Naomi as well. And yes, Ruth will be his wife, but Naomi will then be his mother-in-law. And it's his responsibility to care for her. And so what does he do? He sends her home. He sends Ruth home with 6 ephahs of barley. I didn't tell you the other day, but an ephah of barley is 3/5 of a bushel. So he sends her home with over 3 full bushels of barley. Let me tell you, Ruth must have been pretty stout. Her shawl, they don't make shawls like they used to. She's carrying this home, and imagine she arrives home and plops this down on the table. This is 1 ephah is 10 days worth of food. So he sends her home with 2 full months of food for his potential bride and potential mother-in-law. That's a man of character. Now, she says, don't worry, Boaz will get this done today. He's a man of honor. He's going to get it done. But just in case it takes longer, they've got 2 months of food more. He's the care. Even if he doesn't get that back. If the other kinsman says, yes, I will redeem her, then Boaz doesn't get that back. It is a gift he's giving out of care and concern for them. And so Boaz, what an incredible guy. What an incredible man of commitment that he is. He's diligent. And what she says about him, he will finish it this day. Do you have that level of commitment? Would someone say that about you? Oh, don't worry. If so-and-so said they're going to do it, it's as good as done. That's essentially what she's saying. Can you be trusted like that? When you say you will do a thing, will you get it done? And that, listen, same language, right? She tells him that. He's going to do this thing this day. I'm going to be honest. There's ministries in this church that are being left undone. And we need people who are willing to step in. And we can know that if they take it over, it's as good as done. Well, we really have the love of the Redeemer displayed. This is where things turn in a beautiful way for us. Chapter 4, we have the gathering at the gate. He gathers 10 men at the gate. He needs them. This is a legal matter that's going to take place, and he needs 10 witnesses as he finds the other near kinsman who's never listed. He's never listed, and he brings him or catches him at the gate in order that they can discuss this matter. In verse 3, I want you to notice exactly where Boaz begins. Boaz is shrewd, he is wise, but he is godly. In verse 3, he took 10 men in verse 2, sits them down. Verse 3, then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, be the redeemer. Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. All right, so what's going on? We're not talking about Ruth yet. Going to hit the pocketbook first. Listen, Naomi needs her land bought back. She had to sell it during the famine or whatever point. She had to sell it. And we need to keep this in the family. We have a duty to keep this land in our family. So if you can afford it, buy it back. Now, he's going to buy it back and essentially give it back to her. So this is a costly thing to be done. And I don't know who it is that says, I will redeem it. I think it's the other relative who says, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, wait, there's more. On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. don't get too confused. He says, the land, no problem. I can pay for the land. I can redeem it. I can buy it back. But then Boaz says, but there's a second part. There's Ruth. You have to redeem Ruth as well. And this isn't buy the land for Ruth, although that's what's going to happen. It's you buy the land for Naomi, it's going to Ruth, who you have to marry as well. And we don't have any of the details. And I don't want to speak ill of this close relative, whoever he is. Mr. X here, we'll call him. There's nothing sinful said about him. He just simply says, I can't do it. He has some kind of obligation. Maybe he's engaged already. Maybe he's already made a vow to marry someone else. We don't know what it is, but for whatever reason, that's too much. He just can't do that. And so he says, I can't. You go ahead. I pass. I think what you're doing is honorable. You have the right to redeem. And at that point, Boaz, I think, rejoices. And so he just kind of progressively going through the role of being the kinsman redeemer and what that would take. And so Boaz redeems Ruth in the presence of 10 witnesses. Then we have this really goofy thing. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elder and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Listen, here's why are they, what's the deal with the sandals? All right, go back to Deuteronomy 25. I don't have a great explanation other than we're going to read it. I don't know. I have a guess. That's all I've got. So we already read verse 5 and 6, which is the law of the Redeemer. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 25 says this, but if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who has his sandal removed. All right, what a great statement. You don't want to be called that. All right, that's the custom. It's in the law. I'm not exactly sure the exact purpose for it. Here's what I think it is. It's a visual pledge. Going back to Ruth. You can go back to Ruth. Going back to Ruth, here's what it is. Jacob and I could have an agreement. And we say, do you agree to this? Yeah, yeah. And there's 10 witnesses standing around. And especially in our culture, yeah. Did he say yeah or no? Okay. So you could hear something different. We could sit here and argue over words. But if I'm going to go to the extent I'm going to take off my sandal and I'm going to take it off and I'm going to hand it to him, there's this visual agreement, the deal is done. No take backs. And I think that's what the pledge is. It's just a way, this is my guess, it's a visual way to display that the agreement has come to completion. All right. Why all this elaborate story, this love story that's, you know, stuck here in the middle of the Bible? What is all this for? Well, chapter 4, verse 10, through the end of the chapter, gives us some details. This act of redemption takes place. Verse 10 and verse 11. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead, through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren, and from the position at the gate, you are my witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. What's that mean? They had a lot of kids. And two who built the house of Israel, may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from the young woman. Listen, this is not a usual marriage. Okay, so we got two marriage statements made. May you be like the offspring of Rachel and Leah, who just had tons of kids, although not through the best means, but Israel was built off of that. But then may also be of the house of Tamar and Judah, who, if you recall, and are a good student of the Bible, not the best circumstances, sinful, and yet God blessed. In fact, they're in the lineage of Abraham to Jesus. Tamar is. All right, moving on. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, not to Ruth, to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. Maybe he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became a nurse to him, and all the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. What a perfect ending. What incredible things that are said of Ruth. This one woman is worth seven sons. Her treatment of you, her care, her love, her continuation of the family name. And it's because of Boaz. He's ready, he's willing, and he's able to redeem her. So there's this incredible rejoicing that goes on. And there's the blessings of redemption. She has a husband now, but the greater blessings are the continuation of the name, the household name. In verse 12, the son that is born to him, Obed, the spiritual legacy that's spoken of both in verse 14 and in verse 17. And besides the fact that there's all kinds of like little nuanced prophecies that are being stated as these women, the neighbors, rejoice with them and pronounce these prophetic blessings upon them. And so Boaz stands as a type of Christ, the kinsman redeemer. He represents Christ who will redeem us. And we even see this ironically in the heritage. For Ruth and Boaz beget Obed, who beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. And we know who David's 14th descendant is, Jesus. And so the true redeemer comes through Ruth and Boaz. What an incredible turn of events for two poor, broken widows who return from a barren land. And God is good. And in this, the picture of the true Redeemer is seen, for Jesus is near and ready, just like Boaz was near and ready. Jesus is willing, just as Boaz was willing, and Jesus is able. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Ruth is an incredible book. It is so deep and rich and applicable for us. Because we certainly best relate to Ruth and to Naomi, who are broken, empty, poor, and needy. And Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, is near, ready, and willing to redeem us. And so may He get the honor and the glory for how we interact with Him, how we create a legacy from this point on. At this point, Bethlehem, as we've talked about, is not known for anything good. Up to this point, all that Bethlehem has produced are two Levites who are wicked. We talked about them earlier in Judges. And now, the entire destiny, I use the term loosely, but destiny of this little town of Bethlehem is forever transformed, not just because of Boaz, but because of Ruth and Naomi and the other kinsman redeemer, and because of all the neighbors who in great allegiance join together and unite together for the purpose of pleasing God. Everyone in the book of Ruth is honoring to the Lord. And that's incredible. And so what legacy are you creating? It doesn't matter, to piggyback off of Ruth here, it doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter whether we're qualified or not. What matters is what we do for the Lord. And Boaz and Ruth are both examples of that. When given an opportunity to do what pleases the Lord, they surrendered themselves and chose to do things the way that God is most honored. And you and I are both given opportunities like that, chances to serve and to grow and to lead and to invest in other people. And so what opportunities do you need to seize, even this week, to serve the Lord? What a great story. What a great challenge to us. It is my prayer that we have men in our church who resemble Boaz, and that we have women in our church that resemble Ruth. May that be your heart's desire, so that God is honored. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that we can come under the shelter of Your wings, that You are our covering. And yes, it's so symbolic here, this marriage union that is brought back, but it's for the purpose of redemption. Theirs was a redemption of land, a redemption of name and character. But for us, it's a redemption of eternity. And we thank You that You are that near kinsman who is attentive, astute, who desires to honor and glorify You. And so I pray that we would thank You for that, be gracious, but that we would then turn around and live as virtuous as Ruth and Boaz were. And may it be done to the honor and the glory of Your name. We thank You for this, and we ask that You bless the time as we sing, that our hearts would be right with You as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.